Thank you for the music this morning. Roxanne had asked me about that first song in the second set, about leading it, and I told her that I have not yet met a song written by the Gettys that I have disliked, so that was a good song. But I must say that other song about a sweet expression on each face, I had to use my imagination just a little bit for some of you, but I won't let you know which ones. Or maybe even for myself. A couple of announcements that I would like to draw your attention to. One is, immediately following Sunday school this morning is our potluck celebration, the baby shower for Alex and Aaron. And then we've been sending out with our weekly emails a link for a congregational assessment that we would like every adult or even the youth to participate in. So just click on the link and it will be going out each week for the next several weeks. Click on the link. It takes only about 10 minutes, and then we will get a report back in the next couple months as we continue on our leadership training. As Alex made note of last Sunday, we're speeding ourselves up just a little bit, going through the book of Romans, looking at one chapter per week, trying to draw out the most important point that Paul is trying to address in that part of his letter. But in no way are we trying to reduce the importance or the power of God's word. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said, "My word that goes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." Well, the one condition to that is that we need to prepare our hearts and our minds and be open to hearing from God. So we're going to stretch ourselves just a little bit, and we're going to be reading through the entire chapter each week. And we would like to encourage you to do it at least once before Sunday morning, maybe even several times. And we also want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, because the chapter gets a little bit lengthy, and it makes for a rather lengthy bulletin insert, as you will see this morning. So Romans chapter 8, and this is from the English Standard Version. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile for God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you are put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have been saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we rest for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God elect, if it is God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of God. Amen. Alex did a very good job last week looking at Romans chapter 7 and the main point being the continual battle in our lives between the law of God and the law of sin. That even for Christians, the law of the Spirit often loses out. The law of sin often wins, or at least more than we would like it to. In fact, the key verse in last week's passage was probably Paul's own admission in verses 21 to 23 when he said, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within the members of my body." Even as Christians, the battle between the way that God wants us to live, found in his law, and the sin that wages inside of each of us continues on until we breathe our last breath here on earth in this time frame. I remember hearing or reading about several years ago about a young man in his 20s who went to a well-respected, highly looked up to Christian who was now 90 years old, and he asked him, "At what age did you finally get past the desire for sexual sin?" And the 90-year-old man's response, "I don't know, I'll let you know when I get there." But we also need to be very careful here, Because Paul tells us over and over again, both here in Romans and in his other letters, that the grace of God that believers receive through the work of Jesus Christ is not a license to keep on sinning. In our passage this morning, in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that there is another law at work in the body of believers, and that is life, or the law of the Spirit. Many commentators believe that Romans chapter 8 is the crescendo, or the peak, of Paul's letter to the early Christians in Rome. And he begins by offering a brief summation of what he has talked about so far, all the way from the beginning of his letter to the end of Romans chapter 7. He begins, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For believers, through what Jesus did for us on the cross, taking upon himself the penalty for all our sins, past, present, and future, we are no longer under condemnation from God. Well, that might be pretty easy to verbalize. It is much more difficult to internalize. It is my experience that the two groups of Christians that have the hardest time with that are Roman Catholics and Mennonites. And since they are both my background, where I have spent most of my life, it's no wonder why I have so much trouble with trying to measure up, or revisiting the sins of my past, or dealing with the guilt. Before Christmas, I came upon this wonderful book, and it was a little book because it was a novel, so it had to be little, otherwise I would not have picked it up. It was new to the library, and it was entitled Clear Winter Nights, and the subtitle was A Journey into Truth, Doubt, and What Comes After. And the story is about another young man in his 20s, and he's been meeting with his grandfather, who's now a retired pastor, well into his 80s, reflecting back on his life. And I was struck by this quote, the pastor looking back on his own life. "Every day, my entire life, I have fought to find my worth in what Christ has done for me and not what I have done for Christ." And then he says, "And there were times, I'm sorry to say, that I lost the battle." You see, on our own, we will always lose the battle. Everything that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8 is a gift from God through the work of Jesus on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in one's life, which is why the Holy Spirit is mentioned some 21 times in the chapter. Paul is giving us a list of what a life in Christ, a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit, brings. And I've been able to come up with a top 10 list from our passage this morning. And if you are one of them that likes to fill in blanks, because that's what keeps your attention, then there are blanks to be filled in. And you should be able to as I follow along, or you can always look at the scripture passage because that has the answer for you in it. Number one is, there is no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's also what the law of God could not do. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. For those of us who are in Christ, God condemns the sin and not us as the people. Number two, a walk with the Spirit, or a walk according to the Spirit. In order that the righteous requirements of the law must be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Number three, a mind set on the Spirit. A mind set on the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. A life in Christ is under the law of the Spirit, and it will require a change in one's mind. In fact, that's really what the biblical definition of repentance is. It means to change one's mind. Further along in Romans chapter 12, which we're going to look at in a few weeks, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul wrote the same thing to the early Christians in Colossae. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Number four, a new and resurrected life. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Those who are in Christ experience both a new life in the here and now and a resurrected life in the life to come. Many Christian denominations focus more on one and less on the other. And there are some that focus all on one at the exclusion of the other. But a true Christian receives both, a new life right here and now and a new life in the life to come. Number five is we become children or sons and daughters of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So far, so good. But then we get to number six, and we have suffering. The one thing that we receive from a life in Christ that most of us are not really that crazy about is suffering. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not only Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross, which we are glorified, it's also in our own. And that's a tough pill to swallow for many today. We want the glory now, pain-free, but it doesn't work that way. Jesus provided our atonement of sin because he suffered and died as a sinless human being. We suffer and die during our life here on earth because of our own sin. As verses 19 to 23 point out, it's not just us humans, it's all of creation. But here's the key thing. When it comes to suffering and death during our life here on earth, there is no distinction or difference between non-Christians and Christians. Those who are in Christ suffer and die during their life here on earth just as much as non-Christians do. So wouldn't you rather suffer in and with Christ than without him? which leads to number 7, which is the answer to that question. We will be glorified with Christ. Glorified with Christ. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christ was glorified in his suffering, no less for us. And number 8, hope. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for he who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then Paul also wrote in the great chapter on his resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for only for this life, if we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men and women. And number 9, something that we looked at our interactive prayer study on the Bible at the Grove, our prayer life aligns with God's prayer. Our prayer aligns with God's prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And number 10, the love of God is within us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For those who are in Christ, who are walking in a life of the Spirit, not only do they have the love of God in them, they display the love of God towards others. In fact, they cannot help but not do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is more appropriate in our own words than patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the greatest of these is love. So if you look at the header of the top 10 list, you will notice that it says, the top 10 things we receive from a life in Christ. Meaning that they are something that God gives us. And there are a few verses from our passage this morning that I have not yet addressed. 3 verses which might just be the 3 most important verses of chapter 8. And they are 3 verses which have caused divisions among Christian denominations throughout the centuries. Especially those who believe in free will, like most Mennonites and Anabaptists and many others, and those who believe in predestination, like the Calvinists and others. Verses 28 to 30 on the back of your outline this morning. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, I have personally struggled with this part of the passage, along with a couple others in the Bible like it, for several years now. But in preparing for this week's message, I might have just discovered one who can explain it best And it comes from William Barclay in his commentary on the letter to the Romans. And I have quoted it at length on the back of your outline, because there's no way I could word it any better. And this is what Barclay writes. This is a passage which has been seriously misused. If we are ever to understand it, we must grasp the basic fact that Paul never meant it to be an expression of theology or philosophy. He meant it to be an expression of the Christian experience. If we take it as philosophy or theology and apply the standards of cold logic to it, it must mean that God chose some and did not choose others. But that is not what it means. Think of the Christian experience. The more a Christian thinks of his experience, the more he becomes convinced that he had nothing to do with it all, and all is of God. Jesus Christ came into the world, he lived, he went to the cross, and he rose again. We did nothing to bring that about. That is God's work. We heard the story of this wondrous love. We did not make the story, we received the story. Love woke within our hearts, the conviction of sin came, and with it came the experience of forgiveness and salvation. We did not achieve that. All is of God. That is what Paul is thinking here. And then he goes on. The Old Testament has an illuminating use of the word to know. When the Bible speaks of God knowing a man, it means that he has a purpose and a plan and a task for that man. And when we look back on our Christian experience, all we can say is, I did not do this. I could never have done this. God did everything. And we know well that this does not take free will away. God knew Israel, but the day came when Israel refused the destiny that God meant her to have. God's unseen guiding in our lives, but to the end of the day, we can refuse it and take our own way. It is the deep experience of the Christian that all is of God, that he did nothing and that God did everything. That is what Paul means here. He means that from the beginning of time, God marked us out for salvation, that in due time his call came to each of us, but the pride of man's heart can wreck God's plan, and the disobedience of man's will can refuse the call. God has a plan and a purpose and a task for every man and woman. He has had a plan since time even began. First and foremost is that we all come to him and know him and love him. But on our own, we cannot do it. When it is just the law of God and the law of sin, our human fleshly nature, sin will always win out. So God decided to intervene, and he first intervened with the Israelites, but they still had the opportunity to choose to accept his love or not. And then he sent his son, Jesus, not only for the Israelites, but for all people. And we still have the opportunity to choose to accept his love, displayed through his son, Jesus Christ, or not. We love God because he first loved us. And when we do choose to accept God's love through the free gift of his son, Jesus Christ, then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and all which that entails. No condemnation, a walk according to the Spirit, a mind set on the Spirit, a new life now and a resurrected life to come. We become sons and daughters of God. While we still experience suffering during our life here on earth, we can take heart because it will be overcome. We become glorified with Christ. We have hope. Our prayers align with God's prayers. And the love of God is within us. That is the true test of what a life in Christ, a life in the Spirit, looks like. Not just whether we say we've accepted Jesus in our heart, or we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, or we've been baptized in water, or we come to church each and every Sunday, or we read the Bible regularly, or we can even speak in tongues, or drive out demons. The true test is, am I being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you in this wonderful book, but also a difficult and challenging book in which we call Romans. And Lord, help us to recognize that none of these things we can do on our own, but we can only do it through the help of your grace, through what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross, and by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In your name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.